Then would you stand with me and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 one more time. Romans 15, we're going to find verse 23. Pick up where we left off this morning. As we kind of get into where this passage we talked about being in the fullness of the gospel is really centered in verse 29. But let's start at verse 23. Let's pray, and then we'll read together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the time together this afternoon. Lord, our hearts are heavy for those who are not able to be here. We pray whatever's keeping them away, you'll help them through that. Give healing, give strength, give resolve in their heart and spirit. And Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity. Lord, we know that being the church is all day, every day. And I pray that you'll help us to be the church. But we're thankful for the times together, and we thank you for this time today. We pray you'll bless. As we read the word now, you'll remind us in our hearts and minds that this is the very word of God. And we'll approach the scripture with an open heart and mind, ready to receive your truth, that you'll speak to us, that you'll teach us and guide us, that we might know you and make you known. Lord, help us to be real disciples, continuing in your word, bearing much fruit for your glory. And help us to be disciples who make disciples for your glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 15, 23. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. If first I be somewhat filled with your company. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we really saw in verses 14 to 22 how Paul had fully preached the gospel. He had fully preached the gospel in all of the places that God had sent him. Fully preached in the sense that he preached the whole counsel of God. He didn't hold back anything that was profitable. And fully preached, I think, primarily in the sense of in every place God sent him. He mentioned that he had gone from Jerusalem to Illyricum, which is basically modern-day Albania. And so he'd gone from Jerusalem, that was the southeastmost point of his journeys, and Illyricum, the furthest place to the north and west. And he had traveled all of that way, and everywhere God had sent him, led of the Spirit, they went to all of those places, and he fully preached the gospel everywhere God had called him to go. And he understood that. He had gone to all the places the Lord wanted him to. And he says here, but now, verse 23, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. So he was being led of the Spirit. Did it mean that there was no place beyond where he was that needed the gospel? Well, no, God would send the gospel to the far reaches of the planet, but that's as far as God had led him to go. And here's the truth. None of us can go everywhere. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But all of us can go where God places us. And in our place is wherever God puts us, wherever God leads us, we want to fully preach the gospel. So in every place God leads us, and to the full extent of the gospel, leaving nothing that is profitable. That's what he said in Acts 20 and verse 20, having kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought to do the same thing wherever God takes us in our life, that we would preach fully the gospel. So we see that the gospel is fully preached, and now we're going to see that the gospel is full of blessing. And are you thankful this afternoon for the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is full of blessings. Notice his great desire. We kind of saw his earnest desire earlier was to go take the gospel to places that no one else had been. But now we see his great desire to see the saints at Rome. Having no more place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled in your company. So we're not going to get too far out in the weeds here, but there's no record in the scriptures directly whether the Apostle Paul ever made it to Spain or not. Now, when we go back into the book of Acts and we kind of finish out his story, We'll talk about this more in depth, but just know this. History records, and there's some little clues in the New Testament that during the time that he was in Rome, because there was a time he was in house arrest at Rome, and then apparently would be set free for a time, and a lot of people believe, and some of the ancient church fathers believe, that there was a time that he, after being in house arrest in Rome, that he actually did go on into Spain and then come back. Later he would be arrested again and put in the actual prison, not just house arrest. So it's believed by many that he did actually end up taking that journey to Spain, and he had a great desire to see them and to be set forward by them into Spain. In other words, he had confidence in these people that he had never met. We saw his confidence that he had for them way back in verse 14. He was persuaded that they were full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. And he had confidence in them here that when he showed up, that the saints would send them on his way to Rome. And then when he got to Rome, they would be able to help him get on into Spain. That he trusted in them and their desire to see the gospel go into other places, that they would help. He had a great desire to see them, and he had a great desire to be helped by them to take the gospel to others. And by the way, we ought to have a desire to help the gospel go into other places where we can't go. None of us can go everywhere, but where we can't go, we can send on the way those who can go. And that's what he says here, that he would be set forward by them. He would be brought on his way thitherward by them. The idea being that once he saw them face to face, then they would be able to send him on his way to help him prayerfully and financially in the work of taking the gospel into Spain. So he had a great desire. We had to love the brethren enough to want to see them. Amen? Well, I mean, not just love each other. We ought to like each other enough that we want to see each other. We ought to have a desire to see the saints. We ought to have a desire to see each other in this local church. There ought to be part of our, that like, you don't just show up because you feel like you have to, but you actually want to come together and see each other. And there was a desire for saints that he had never met. He wanted to see them. It wasn't just enough to send a letter. It wasn't just enough to get word back from somebody else about how they were doing. He wanted to be in the same place with them. He wanted to see them face to face. And can we just say, being face to face is different? You say, well, we got all this technology today, and we don't really have to go anywhere. We can just Zoom meeting or FaceTime or whatever. And I'm just telling you that it's not the same. To sit down at a table on the other side of a table with somebody and break bread's different. To stand next to someone and lift your voice up in praise to God is different. To be in the same place and see each other, he had a great desire. And we ought to have a desire to be with each other, to love each other enough to have a desire to be together. That was his great desire. But there was going to be a divine detour. Look at verse 25. Verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things, or fleshly things, physical things. So what's going on? We've been hearing about this offering for the saints of Jerusalem for a while. A great famine had hit Jerusalem, and the Jewish saints who had stayed behind there are now going through a very difficult time. And those who had heard about it in other parts of the world, when they heard about what was going on back at Jerusalem, they said, we want to help. So the churches of Galatia, the churches like Corinth and Ephesus and all these places where Paul had been, they had been gathering and offering for many months or even years. They had been gathering up a contribution, an offering to take back to Jerusalem to help those saints in need. This was going to be a divine detour because he's closer to Rome now when he writes the letter than he's going to be when he goes all the way back to Rome or back to Jerusalem in the opposite direction. It's a divine detour. God is going to send him back to Jerusalem in order to get him ultimately to Rome. So what's the point? Well, the point is that we need to understand that our idea of how we're going to get from one place to another isn't always God's idea. It may be that God has a place for you to end up and a thing for you to do in your life, but you may not have the right plan for how to get from where you are to where God wants you to be. doesn't always work the way we think it's going to. As a matter of fact, I would say it rarely works the way we think it's going to. Can we just talk about God's divine design a little bit here? I've seen so many people in my life, they make a decision. Maybe they're going to switch jobs or move to a different town or a big decision like that in life. And they make that decision, and then they say, well, everything just fell into place, so we know it was God's will because everything worked out so well. We're going to read this account about the Apostle Paul. We're going to study about his journey to Rome, which we know God designed for him to be there. God said, you will stand before Caesar. God's plan for his life was to stand before Caesar and preach the gospel. Well, the way he got there was not the way any of us would have chosen. He was going to go through imprisonment. He was going to go through storms, literal storms, shipwreck, snake bite, persecution, affliction. He was going to go through all kinds of trouble. And it wasn't at the end of the day that Paul's going to write later and say, you know, everything just worked out so well. I know God's will was in this. You guys understand what I'm saying? You cannot judge whether you're in God's will by your circumstances. Sometimes your circumstances are going to get worse. But that doesn't mean you're not in God's will. And listen, I think you need to hear this because I hear so many Christians today say, you know, the harder I try to do what God wants me to, the worse things get. I'm like, well, yeah, amen. That's the way it works. The world's going to hate you. The more you try to live for Jesus, the world's going to hate you. And persecution's going to come. But not only that, God tests our faith. You say, why are these bad things happening to me? Well, maybe God's just trying to strengthen you. Maybe God's putting you through some fire so that you'll come out as gold. He's purifying you. And just because bad things happen in your life doesn't mean you're outside of the will of God. That's not biblical teaching. So when trouble comes, don't throw up your hands and say, I must be out of God's will. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. But you're not going to figure that out by your circumstances. You're going to have to figure that out by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So there's a divine detour. He was going to go take this offering to help the saints. By the way, we ought to look for opportunities to help those in need. It may not be that any of you are in a position to load up and drive to North Carolina or Tennessee or Georgia or Florida or any of those places in the Carolinas next week and help the people there, but there are ways that we can help from here. By the way, you ought to be careful who you send your money to, but there are godly, God-fearing organizations that are out there working, boots on the ground, helping. ABA, Disaster Relief, is on the ground. If you want information on how to donate to them, I can share it with you later. We may put a link on the page in a little bit. But there are brothers and sisters in those places helping people right now. And even if you can't go, you can still send. And that was what they did, right? Not everybody in these places we're reading about in Macedonia and Achaia, they didn't all from all the churches load up and go to Jerusalem, but they gave to those who could go. Everybody with me? All right. Y'all scared I was going to get political when I said be careful who you give to, weren't you? Uh-huh. But I'm not right now. I'm going to be political later, another day. Verse 28. Not only did he have a great desire, and not only was he going to take a divine detour, but he had a hopeful discernment. I love this. He says in verse 28, when therefore I have performed this, whenever I go do that, I have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He says here that I am sure that when I come to you, I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He had a hopeful discernment. He knew something. This phrase, I am sure, that means I know. I know. I have an assurance from God that this is going to happen. Now, how did Paul know? Well, there were some things that God had revealed to him as an apostle, that God was going to perform some things through that. But I want you to get this. His hope was in the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Do you see it in verse 29? I'm sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. What was he saying? He was saying, all of the saints in Macedonia and Achaia and all these other places have been changed by the gospel to the point that they want to give to those who sent the gospel to them. They think it makes sense that if the people from Jerusalem sent the life-saving gospel spiritually, helped us to come to life through faith in the gospel, it only makes sense that we would help them in their physical needs. If they gave us the gospel and we have eternal life, but they need physical help, it only makes sense that if they helped us spiritually, we would help them physically. But you see that? I mean, it kind of makes sense that if the guy who brought the gospel to you needs some money to survive, that you would say, hey, let's send him some money. I mean, he gave us the gospel. Okay? So that's the idea. The gospel started at Jerusalem, and then it went to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And now those who had received the gospel from Jerusalem said, they need help, and they have helped us to change our lives eternally. We want to help their lives now. This is the fullness of the gospel, when the gospel doesn't just change you in unseen ways, but it changes you in every way. That's the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel, he said, I'm sure that when I come, it's going to be the fullness of the blessing of the gospel, because all of those who have received the gospel, their lives have been changed to the point that they're willing to give what they have to help me bring the gospel to you. And I'm sure that when I come to you, that you're going to help me take the gospel on to Spain, because these spiritual blessings that have been changed in your life because of the gospel have impacted every part of you. Otherwise, how crazy is it? How crazy do you think it is to the world to look at Christians sending hundreds or thousands or hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars to missions? Do you think the world doesn't see that as crazy? Like, why in the world would you give your hard unearned money that you could be investing in something else? Why in the world would you give that to a missionary? Why would you give it to somebody that's just going to go preach somewhere? The world can't comprehend that. I get it. You guys understand. In your whole life, you've known you ought to give to missions. But the world can't understand it because they don't see the value of it. But what we see is the blessing of the fullness of the gospel, that when your life's been changed, it changes the way you look at everything. And now when you give to missions, you don't say, well, you know, I just do this because I have to. But you see it as it is in truth, an eternal investment. That when I give to somebody who's taking the gospel somewhere else, I am enabling them to preach the life-changing gospel that's going to lay up treasures in heaven forever. Maybe it'll take away from your 401k. Maybe it'll take away from your money market account investments. Maybe it'll take away from the jar you bury in the backyard. I don't know what you guys do. Maybe you won't have as many bills to sew up in the mattress or hide in the wall. But what you're going to do is invest in eternity. That's what he's saying. His hopeful discernment was that I know I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I believe the gospel ought to change our lives. And I think that our checkbook, if you guys keep checkbooks. Yeah, me neither. I think that our accounting record, whatever that is, your bank account is a good indication of the condition of your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I would say the opposite is true. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. We ought to lay up treasures in heaven. And part of the way we do that is by a life change that invests in the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons I said you ought to be careful who you donate to, a lot of people are donating to groups, and there's all kinds of reports out right now about how much of that money, for every dollar you give, how much actually goes to the people in need. But let's just face the facts. Most of the groups that you might be tempted to give to, they're not going to preach the gospel. But there are groups who are going to go help. They're going to give food, and they're going to give water, and they're going to give clothes. They're going to help in physical needs, but they're more importantly going to preach the gospel to the people that they're helping. It's going to be in the 30s in the mountains this weekend, they say, this coming week. People still without power, without electricity, without water, without homes. They need things. They need warm clothes and blankets and sleeping bags and generators. They need all kinds of things. But the greatest need that they have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we want to help people who can help them in that way. So he had a great desire, he had a divine desire, he had a hopeful discernment, and then last, he had not only a great desire, but a prayerful desire. Look at verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging you, not for me, but for Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Here's his prayer request for the saints. I'm pleading with you to pray for the sake of the Lord Jesus, for the love of the Spirit of God, that you will strive together with me in your prayers to God, so that I can be delivered from them, the unbelievers in Judea, so that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. What's he saying? I am striving in prayer, and I'm asking you to strive together with me in prayer. One, that I can escape the attacks of the unbelievers in Judea, and two, that I can get to Jerusalem with the offering that I have. The service may be accepted of them. What he's saying is, pray that we can get there. Like, he didn't put this money in a PayPal account and was just going to transfer it over. He had to take literal money with him, travel through some incredibly dangerous territory, and he's saying, pray that everything that's been given, that we can get it to those who need it. Pray that it's not stolen on the way. Pray that it's not taken away. Pray that it's not lost. Pray that we can get to them the help that they need, that they can accept, that they can take in what's been given for them. And, verse 32, that I can come to you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. He's praying that with joy by the will of God, he can be with them and they can encourage one another. I just want you to imagine for a moment, if you would, the saints at Rome. I don't know that we really know how the gospel got to them, how that church was established. I don't know that we will know on this side of eternity exactly how that all came down. But I know this, there was a communication between the Apostle Paul and the saints at Rome, and they knew each other. They knew about each other in some way. And so there's this communication, and for years he's been longing to go there, and he sends this letter, and after he sends this letter, it'll be years before he actually gets there. But can you imagine what it was like for those saints when he showed up? Have you guys ever in your life been excited for somebody to come visit? Some of you are like, You know, when you're a kid and it's holidays, I remember sometimes the family being so excited, you know, some cousin or another in the military and nobody had seen them in a couple of years. But hey, they're coming in this Thanksgiving or they're coming in this Christmas. And everybody was so excited to see them. And how exciting it is when you see their car pull into the driveway and they get out and everybody's so overjoyed that they showed up. I can only imagine what it was like when Paul showed up. How excited they were to see him, how joyful of a, and you can't even call it a reunion because most of them had never seen him face to face. But it was like a reunion. It was like a family member who'd been gone for years finally coming home. And they were so excited to see him, the joy. And can I just say this afternoon that we ought to have that kind of joy to see each other all the time. Went to two funerals this week. And I was thankful to hear some of Brother Dennis's family share about stories, things when he was a kid and growing up. And his kids talking about time with him. But more than one of them talked about how hard it was because they didn't know the last time they saw him was the last time they would see him. And can I just say that whether it's your own family or our church family, we ought to love each other. And that love ought to be shared. That love ought to be known. because none of us know when the last time will be the last time. And there ought to be no question. Brother Dennis's family could stand up and say, you know, they were sad because they didn't know the last time was the last time, but they all knew that he loved them, and he knew that they loved him. And that's the way it ought to be. His desire was to see them. His desire was to be with them, and his desire was that they would pray with him. I want you to look at verse 30 as we wrap it up this afternoon. That ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Prayer is one of the most important things that we can do as Christians. And it's one of the most neglected, if not the most neglected thing that we do or don't do as Christians today. He says striving together. He says laboring together. He means toiling together in prayer. And when we do prayer right, it is a labor. When we pray right, it's with power, it's with passion, it's effectual, fervent. When we pray the right way, it's effort, it's a struggle. And may God help us to be men and women and boys and girls who strive together in prayer for one another. Let's stand together and let's pray.